My name is Austin. I am one of the pastors here, and we are in the series called The Beatitudes, and we're focusing really on what does Jesus' first words, his first teaching in public, what does that mean for us, and how do we as disciples of Jesus, apprentices of Jesus, follow him? And so the rhythm of our apprentices or discipleship at Pine Lake that we talk about really is threefold, that we are being with Jesus, we become like Jesus, and we do what Jesus did. And so as we focus this year on looking at and doing what Jesus did, this morning in the Beatitudes, we are focused on the pure in heart. And so I don't know about you, but I participated in an old tradition where if you were dating somebody and you really, 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 really liked them, you had to call up their father and ask for an in-person meeting. This is not texting. You don't text these things. You ask for a face-to-face meeting. And so Ashley's father came to us, came to me, and we sat down, and I had a question. I was like, I really, 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 really love your daughter. That's like a really good way to start with, you know, your future father-in-law. I was like, I really would like to marry her. And instead of, it's not like the movies where it's like, oh, we like you. It was, why? I was like, I just told you, like, I really, 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 really love her. And he's like, why? And so it didn't turn into this, like, wonderful moment that I was going to be so happy. It became this grill session. Next hour, I mean, he had me laid out for him. And so I'm sweating buckets. In winter, in January, in Chicago, I'm sweating in winter in 0 degree weather. And it gets to the point where I am like, okay, I finally got him, and he says, there's one stipulation. She must finish her last year, and you must start your career if I'm going to give my blessing. And so I was like, sweet, I got this. I am graduating with an accounting degree, and then this year in 2011, it was the largest hiring in the accounting field that they've seen in decades. And so I got this. 30 interviews later. Couldn't land a job. Couldn't get past. Got to the final interviews on so many one, and then just so discouraged. And then I had a mentor and coach in my life, and so I knew that I was called to ministry, and so I put in my application to seminary. The next day, I both was interviewed and accepted. Guess who had to call? Dad. Hey, change of plans. We're getting married in a month, and I'm not going to have a job. And it felt like this pool, this dichotomy of life, that if I wanted to be married, I must do this. And it was this divided life of what I wanted in a relationship, and what I wanted and felt called to do was this divided, this division that we're competing against one another. And one of the things that we see in the Beatitudes, and especially in this this verse in Pure Heart, is that the good life, the blessed life, is not a divided life. It's not it is the undivided life, the singularity that our lives aren't the culmination of different parts, but in a whole human being lived for one purpose and one sake. And so I would love for you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read the Beatitudes as we have gone through them together, and then we are going to read the one that we are focused on today. So whether you have your Bible digitally or physically, I encourage you to have that in front of you. And it says this, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Would you join me as we corporately practice or come together in silent prayer, preparing our hearts for the Lord this morning? Holy Spirit, would you give us eyes to see you? Would you give us ears to hear your voice? Holy Spirit, would you give us a heart that is open to receive you? And would you give us a mind opened to your living word this morning? We ask this in your name. Amen. One of the things about the Beatitudes is sometimes they feel straightforward. But then we get to this one where it feels like we don't know what to do with the first part, but we kind of understand then what do we do with the second part. And so when we talk about the promise of a blessed life, the good life is that those that are pure in heart, they will see God. That they will see God will see God in full and not in part. So one of the ways that we're going to engage this text this morning, and one of the maybe the easiest ways for us to engage it, is not just from the beginning to the end. Let's start at the end, and we'll end in the beginning. So the question is that Jesus promises for those, the disciples of Jesus, who come to be with him, is what is your vision for life? What is your vision for the good life? Remember that word, blessed, is the good life. Those that are experiencing life to the full. Blessed. So, for those that are younger, that have many days ahead of them, what is your vision for life? Have you thought about the fullness of where you are right now? And where you be? Not like the question of, where do you want to be in 5 years now? What college? But what is your life? What is the vision? What inhabits your life? And then maybe for some of you that are in the middle of age, and so you're at a crossroads, and you're looking at what has been behind you, and what is it before you? And you're asking this question, what does God's vision of the good life have for me? I've come through so much and I still have a lot left. And then maybe for some of our older friends, the question is, what is the vision for God's life for the rest of my days? And so the question we ask this for a reason is because the promise for every disciple of Jesus, from the young to the middle to the old, is that they will see God not here or there, not in part, but full. It's not like buying a seat at the big game and you have an obstructive view, paying full price for an obstructed view. No, that you will see God into the full, that you will see him. And when Jesus says this, when Jesus says to the people that are around them that they will see God, he is alluding back to Genesis 3 before sin had entered the picture. That in Genesis 3, it talked about the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees in the garden. That seeing God is a direct connection back to the reality of the garden before sin, before the thief came and stole. That this vision that they will see God is this beautiful reality of the ebb and flow of our relationship with the triune God that is not as in distance, but as on a walk in the cool of the evening. The reality that they will see God, that we will see God, the promise that is inherent in the Beatitudes is that we will see God. That the return of our daily lives, interacting with the Holy Spirit, that you walk with the Spirit into work. You walk with the Spirit into school in those long, grueling days. You walk into the Spirit as you drop your kid off at preschool. You walk with Jesus as you clean up the mess from the day. The vision is to return not to a God that is found only in the sacred, but is found in the ordinary that is made sacred. The vision of the good life that encompasses us, not just having God in pieces and places in our lives, but is found in the pure walking with Jesus. That I can handle life, that I love life, that it is full because I see God in it. So the question, what is your vision that God has for your life? Rich Velota says, the pure in heart are known more for their God attentiveness than their sin avoidance. The vision of the good life isn't a life without sin or mitigating the impacts of sin. The vision of the good life, the vision of your life in relationship with God is one that is about attentiveness, attention, seeking to see Him in the mundane. Because in the mundane, the Lord loves to meet His people. In the everyday life, it's a life and a vision of Him. And if this vision of what does it mean for us to be people who walk in step with the Spirit in every moment of our day, the question is, and I love that question, I asked it to a student this week, what does the vision of a good life include? And what does it exclude? What is God calling you to allow into it? Have you even stopped and thought about, for a moment, what your life should include now that the Lord is in it? Has it changed at all since you met Jesus? And if you have met Jesus, have you stopped to imagine the gift of His presence that might be better than anything you've experienced before? And you learn to see Him. And so we know that this idea of that for they will see God, but blessed are the pure in heart. Jesus talks about the heart more than anything in, because He says discipleship is always an inside out process. In His day, He met a lot of people that were concerned with the exterior, the actions, the doing, rather than so much the being, the becoming. The scripture says that the heart is the core of who we are as people. That life doesn't just happen to us, but it flows from within us. Jesus is often confronting in the Gospels this disassociation between what we do on the outside and what is the condition of our heart on the inside. This is why you meet a Jesus that talks about lust. If you lust for one another, you have already committed adultery. That if you hate your brother and sister in your heart, how can you profess that you love God? Proverbs says this, that above all else, this is King Solomon, who has collected wisdom, and he is now wanting to give this to the next generation. And this is what happens in the church and the people of God, is that the wisdom of the elders are passed down to those who have yet experienced life, aiding them along in the journey of discipleship and being with Jesus. Says this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. I love that. Above all else. Above all else, guard your heart. It doesn't say that above all else, guard your heart because it might get hurt, but because everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart for what you let into it. What you include on the vision of life that God might have for you. What you include will happen and flow out of it. Jesus didn't say blessed are those who are pure in deeds. Blessed are those who are pure in thoughts. Blessed are those that are pure in prayer. Blessed are those that are pure in meditation. Blessed are those who are pure in reading scripture. And I said, blessed are those who are pure in heart. That the condition of our heart is directly correlated to our ability to see God. Then when we talk about this vision of what we have for the good life, this vision of what God might have for us, that in the Beatitudes says the condition of our heart has direct implications for our ability or inability to see God. It's not that the promise comes with a half-hearted guaranteed or full guaranteed for somebody, but it says the conditions of our heart, that God has given us the fullness of a picture, and we have decided to put an obstruction, to put on a lens or glasses that filters out the fullness and only allows us to see a bit. The condition of our heart, those who are blessed, is like walking with Him in the cool of night. And I love that idea as someone who grew up in Texas. The cool of the night was the best part of the day. But maybe for us, for Pacific Northwesters, maybe it's to walk with Him on a sunny day in January. Matthew 6:24, just later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. I think I need to read this even as a pastor, as a husband, as a father. The pure heart cannot have a divided heart. The fact is not that it shouldn't. You shouldn't read this as, like, you shouldn't have a divided heart. That you shouldn't try to love two things. Jesus says that you can't. What would be a word if we read this more often as not we shouldn't have competing loves in our lives, but that you can't. You, your heart, your soul cannot compete. God will not compete with your love. You will love one thing. It is impossible to live this divided life that you will love one thing and you will hate the other. Jesus didn't come so that you could have good compartments to put everything in. A better skill set to calendar well. He didn't come so that you might allocate your money well. He didn't come that you might juggle all the things that is a part of the mental load. He came so that we might be whole, not fragmented. He didn't say that no one can serve four masters. It says no one can serve two. It's not the ability to hold things. We like this ability. It shows us when we say, hey, look at my calendar. Look at all the things that I'm able to hold. Shouldn't I impress you, inspire you? But if you only love one thing, the question is, do you love well? We would rather love a width and be impressed with width and an inch deep than a mile deep and an inch wide. God won't compete you for your heart. And so what do we do with this? What do you do with a life that says, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God? If God is talking us and giving us an opportunity to pause and to sit there and experience with people who are oppressed, people who are being enslaved by the Roman authority, that's sitting in places like, blessed are those that they will see God, that have been waiting for hundreds of years to see God. And he says that it's the condition of your heart is what matters in the kingdom. What do we do with our heart? How do we implement life so that the vision of our life becomes into the implementation, and then out of that implementation, the means, the reality, it is found in the freedom, the rhythm of detaching and attaching. That those who are pure in heart, the pure in heart is not this just ability that you are sinless. That we know in our fellowship with the Lord, in our walking, in our disciples and apprenticeship of Jesus, that we will never be without blemish. Yes, Jesus died for every one of our sins to clean us as white as snow. But yet when we walk, we are not able to be sinless. We're not able to be pure. But it's this call to live an undivided life, to detach from things and attach to things. The whole practice of rhythm is detaching from and attaching to. What are the things in your life that you are currently attached to that are allowing your life to thrive or are slowly eating away at the foundation of your life? I remember that first time that my parents were living in a house and we had somebody come to the house and I was woken up to the whole house shaking and I was like, what in the world's going on? My dad, the foundation people are here. I was like, what do you mean the foundation people are here? He goes, and why are they like drilling into the foundation? He goes, well, the soil underneath it is bad. And so it's been shifting. And so, you know, the tile that is all through the bottom and how everything is starting to crack? It's because the foundation is bad. What have we attached to the foundation of our lives that is slowly eroding at the foundation? What have we allowed to compete in our lives for the affections of the Lord? What are we justifying that can be attached to a disciple and apprentice of Jesus, even though the Lord is like, that is competing, that is in violation, is to the way of Jesus? Hebrews, I love when Hebrews says this, and especially listen to the words. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, those who have, yes, gone before us, but yes, here, so we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. This is the practice that we, and the rhythm that we live in, that we don't throw off a few things that might hinder us. Because we have this feeling that if we throw off all those things that we love and that we've been beholden to, that we find meaning and value from, if we throw it off, somehow we will be less. Even if it hinders us. Even if it hinders our understanding of what the good life looks like for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that we want life. We want to see God in our every moment. We want to experience God. We want, when people come up here and say, I felt and I heard the Spirit speak to me. We want that. Not as an irregularity, but as regular, every day, ebbs and flows in the rhythms of your life. You want the Lord to speak and be with you. And somehow, for some reason, we don't cast everything off that hinders us so that we might run with one focus, with one purpose, the race that each of us was called to live. Not some things, but everything. Remember, our life isn't about sin management, but Jesus died so that you could cast everything off and run freely. What are you carrying? What have you been bound to? What are you still attached to that you still need to detach from? What are the distractions that sit right in front of you? Whether it's technology, whether it's TV, whether it's your priorities, whether it's the calendar, whether it's work. What have you attached yourself? What do you need to detach so that you might attach to the gift of the people that are right in front of you? What do you need to detach from your allegiances of this world and attach to the kingdom of God? What do you need to detach from this striving for whatever is next? Whatever is fun, whether it's the next job, the next promotion, the next thrill, the next fun, the next thing that's trending. And attach yourself to the contentment that today is a gift. That today is enough. That Jesus is enough. This process of stopping, opening our lives, opening our full self, not in part, but in full, saying, God, I want my heart to be pure. What are the things in my life that I need to detach from? What do I need to attach to? So that when you say the promise is that I will see God, I will run with such a desire that if anything, anything slows me down, I will cast it off and aside because Jesus is so much better. That promise of experiencing a God the same way that Adam and Eve did in the coolness of the night, the ability to walk with the Lord, for the Lord to speak my name, and for me then to speak the Lord's name. If that is not the deep vision for your life, then I understand why we are still attached to things that slow us down. But if you might, for one second, entertain the idea that seeing God in every moment of your everyday life, from now on, until you see Him face to face, is better than anything you've experienced so far, run. Run as fast as you can to Jesus. Would you join me in prayer? Holy Spirit, You've been speaking this morning. You've been whispering words of new mercies that we woke up to. You've been walking through our houses, through our apartments. You have walked with us to our cars. You have journeyed with us to this place. God, let us see You as one who is not disappointed, but is overjoyed to spend all of eternity entering into time and space just to be with us. Holy Spirit, what are You saying to us about our life? Holy Spirit, we ask that and remind ourselves and remind You, Holy Spirit, that You are not confined to this moment, that you speak in our singing, our coming and going. Give us eyes so that we might see you. Amen.